So we are going to be in Psalm 71, and I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, and then we will kind of talk about the context and break it down as we go through it together. So it starts with the title, "Forsake Me Not When My Strength Is Spent." In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. All right. So that's a lot. So we're going to break it down and go through it slowly. The background of this, there's not a whole lot that we know. There's no author given. Some people think it was David who wrote this in his old age, possibly after Absalom's rebellion, kind of nearing the end of his life. But there's no author given, so we don't really know. So we'll just kind of refer to this as the psalmist. So let's break it down. We're going to go through the first four verses together. And before we start, I just want you guys to, if you do have a paper, kind of circle all those words that are very similar. Refuge, rescue, those kinds of things that you see in those first four verses. Because there's a lot of them and we're going to talk about them. So go ahead and do that while I read those first four verses one more time. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. So in this psalm, the psalmist starts by pleading and asking God to continue to be his rescuer, to keep saving him. He begins with the truth in where his hope comes from, which is God, and the request that he never let him down or bring him disgrace. When he says, let me never be put to shame, that's something that's repeated quite a lot throughout this. So we're going to kind of come back to that concept a couple times. When he says, let me never be put to shame, he just kind of means like, don't let me down. Don't let other people say, oh, his God's not real, or he believed in something and it wasn't true. And just to always come through and not have that confusion for other people who see him living out his faith. So he's kind of expressing fear here, but he's also expressing the trust in God that he will save him. He's asking God to keep him, to really just keep being himself. I mean, you can't really ask God to stop, or you're asking God to keep being his characteristics, right? He's a rescuer. He saves us. He is our rock, our fortress. And those are things that are just part of his character, the stability of who he is. He's never changing. We know those are things we can count on from him. He's never going to stop being holy or good or faithful or righteous because he can't go against his character. We kind of talked about that before when we talked about how he is the most trustworthy being. Because he doesn't change, we can count on his character staying the same. He always keeps his word and he's holy. So really, when he's asking God to continue to be this person that he is, he's really reminding himself of who God is. He's reminding himself that God doesn't change, and he's not going to all of a sudden not be my rescuer anymore. He's not going to all of a sudden not be holy or save me. So he's kind of pointing out his dependence on God, and he's coming boldly to God to request that he continue to save him and be preserved. So you kind of circled all those words that we said were kind of similar. Why do you think the psalmist is using words like refuge, fortress, and rock to describe his relationship with the Lord?
Giving the Lord all the credit.
Okay. He's noting the power of God and where all that salvation and fortress comes from. What else? Why else do you think he might be using those words to describe this part of his life? That's great. Yeah. I mean, you think about it. Why isn't he writing about his steadfast love and his kindness and all of that right now? Because what's going on in his life right now is spiritual and physical battle. These are the characteristics of God that he really needs right now. He needs these characteristics to come through for him. He needs a rock. He needs a fortress. He needs a rescuer. And he kind of longs for that safety and that peace. Because of what's going on in his life. So, you know, he knows that God is loving and kind and all these things, but right now he's calling out to him as his rescuer. This is what he really needs in him right now. And he's kind of in this constant state of peril and fear in his life right now. So that's what he's calling to God for. He's calling to him to be that fortress, that rock, and that safety. And he says, "You've given the command to save me." So he knows that God keeps his word, and he's reminding himself of who God is and what he does to keep his word. So let's read verses 5 through 6. He says, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." So what do you think the significance is of the psalmist pointing to who God has been from his youth? Why do you think he threw in his youth there?
Reminds him that he has come through before and that he'll come through again.
Right, kind of pointing to God's track record and that his faithfulness has been not just throughout all the generations, but in his life specifically from his youth. He talks about, "Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb." So he's also recalling God's sovereignty. He wouldn't even be here if God hadn't, you know, made sure that he was alive when his mom gave birth to him. He's kind of kept him here throughout all this time. So he's pointing out he wouldn't even exist without God. Without God's sovereignty and his faithfulness, he wouldn't even exist.
I think it's interesting, too. It's "Upon you I have leaned from before my birth." That indicates like there was effort that he did, and it's not. It's like this was, it's almost like he's using language that's kind of like antithetical.
Yeah.
He what he's saying was basically, "I was leaning on you before I even had I wasn't putting effort in."
Yeah.
"And then you took me from my mother's womb." It's like there was no effort put in.
Yeah.
For your sustaining work. Like that was happening without me.
Before I even had consciousness of you, I was already dependent upon you. So you've always been there, even when I didn't even realize it. Mm-hmm. I love that. And also, if you remember from when I read the whole thing at the beginning, he's about to talk about his old age a lot. And he's kind of contrasting that with reminding himself that God, the God of his youth, is still the God in his old age. He's the same God. So what he's going through now in this time of old age, and we're going to talk about all the fears and things, insecurities that he's going through, he starts off by talking about how even from birth and even throughout all of his youth, God is still the same God. He's been with him the whole time. And he's still just as trustworthy in his old age as he was in his youth. So he goes on verses 7 through 8, and he says, I have been as important to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. So does anyone have another version of that where the word important is something else that they want to read quickly? That's in verse 7.
My life is an example to many.
Okay. Anybody else got one?
My strength and protection.
My life is a marvel to many.
Okay, good. Anybody else?
Wonder.
A wonder, yes. Good. So it's kind of, this word has a couple different ways that it can mean, but basically it's the Hebrew word mopheth, and it's like a sign or a warning that something either very momentous or calamitous is coming. So, wonder, marvel, a sign to many can be to some in a bad way. You know, someone, they see him and they're like, oh boy, here he comes. But to other people, it's just kind of like, what is going on with his life? Like, he's out there. He's ostracized. He's different. To some in a good way, mostly in a bad way. But despite all that, God is his refuge. You know, despite what other people are seeing or thinking of me, God is my refuge. What is one way the psalmist combats the feeling of helplessness and ostracization here? So he's feeling kind of helpless, ostracized. What does he do to combat that?
Praise,
right? My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I mean, feeling ostracized and alone and, you know, kind of like a marvel to people when they see you is something that we can resonate with. And I think especially because he is going to talk about being in older age, this is something that people, when they get older, feel. Because, you know, a lot of their friends are gone or their family members, they just start to feel like alone. And his answer to kind of combating that is praise. There's so much power in praise, and we've talked a lot about the power of prayer, but sometimes we skip over praise because it feels kind of, you know, boring, or maybe it just feels like constantly the same thing. But praise is also very powerful. Praise is worship gone public. Tony Evans said that quote, and I love that because I think sometimes when we think of praise, we only think of it in like song settings, like, oh, Lord, you are good. But we should be talking about God being good all the time, verbally, out loud. Like, praise is out loud. It's gone public. It's people knowing how you feel about the Lord. And it also, in turn, kind of changes you. So what are some reasons you guys think praise is important? Right.
So, like when we're doing what we were made to do.
Exactly.
Normal.
Okay. That's great. Yes. What else? Why else could it be important?
Lifts our gaze, at least for me. I'm always cranking some music in my house.
Yep.
Just because it reminds me, my heart is tends to forget.
Yeah.
It's a reminder.
It definitely re-centers us too, because we get so focused on ourselves. And when we start to put the praise and the glory, we give that to God, we stop looking at ourselves so much, and we're reminded of the truth of who he is, which in turn changes the way we view ourselves. And also the Bible talks about how, you know, God inhibits the praise of his people. You know, he delights in praise. And like Catherine said, we were made to glorify him. It also calms our fears. It brings us this supernatural joy that we can't even explain. Because again, when we're not thinking about ourselves so much and we're thinking about who God is and how worthy he is of our praise, we start letting go of that, like, constant, like, oh, my life is bad, or this is happening to me, and we start to realize it doesn't matter because God is good and he's on the throne, and we praise him no matter what's going on in our lives. We've talked, this whole study has been a lot about preaching the truth, right, over our lives, speaking truth over our lives of who God is, and what's true versus lies. And praise is a huge part of that. Praise is preaching the truth that God is worthy of honor and glory no matter what's happening in our lives. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But let's go on to verses 9 through 11. He says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for there is none to deliver him.' O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace, may they be covered who seek my hurt." Okay, so what are some fears that he's expressing here that he has? Okay, he's worried that his, you know, limitations will affect his relationship with God, that God might leave him. What else?
His strength is spent, so he wants God to, you know, help him because he's getting more helpless himself.
Okay, yeah, he's feeling like he's got nothing left. Yep. What else?
So it says don't cast me away, like, in my old age, like, don't set me on the shelf over.
Yes.
I still have purpose here.
Yes. That's a fear I feel like we can all resonate with at times, where we start to feel like, are you there? Are you listening to me? Am I important to you anymore? Why aren't you using me? Or maybe you're not using me in the way that I thought you would. That's a great one. What else? He's got a couple more in there.
He's scared of men.
Right. He has the fear of man here going on. He's very scared of what's going on in his life, aside from how he's feeling. He's got lots of enemies. What else? There's that put to shame phrase again. May my accusers be put to shame. So he talked before about not wanting to be put to shame. In other words, he doesn't want his accusers to be right. You know, he's asking God to not let that be true, that there's no one to deliver him, that there's no hope for him, or that the God that he serves doesn't care about him anymore. He's praying that that's not true. Let them be put to shame. Let them be wrong about that. And so there's a little fear there that they might be right, but he's also going to, in turn, take that back to truth. So he's got the fear of being kind of cut loose, not worth anything anymore to God, not valuable, not a usable piece, if you will. And the fear that maybe God's becoming tired of him, like everyone else seems to be. And I feel like we can resonate with that as well. In verses 10 and 11, there's back to that being put to shame concept. Like I said, he doesn't want his enemies to be right. He trusts in God, but he's still expressing the fear that maybe his enemies are right and God's done with him, or that he's not of any value to God anymore. So then in verses 14 through 18, he starts with, but, the lovely but. So there's all these fears, but here we go. We're going to talk about truth. So I kind of circled that, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So he has some fears, but what's his response? Okay.
Generations.
Yeah.
And his power.
What does he say first in verse 14? Right with that but.
Yeah.
I will hope continually, and what else?
Praise
you yet more and more. So his response to fear and doubt and persecution is to continue in hope and praise more and more. Instead of focusing on the lies of the enemies and his insecurities, he's going to stay strong in the hope that he has in God, and he's going to praise more and more. The more I praise, the less I'm thinking about my situation, the less I'm thinking about myself. The more we praise God, the less we focus on the negativity in our life, and the more we see the beauty in getting to live a life knowing him and experiencing his glory up close. He's not only worthy of our praise when we're being showered with blessings, he's worthy of it at all times. And I think that it's easy to praise him when things are going good and be like, oh yeah, praise God, all the glory to God. I just got this, you know, promotion or award, or my kids are wonderful or whatever. But in the times when things are not going well and it's really tough, that's when it's really hard to praise him, because you're like, he's still worthy of it though. He's still worthy of the praise, even when everything seems to be falling apart in our lives. Good and terribly bad, his worthiness of our praise never changes, just like his character for us never changes. He is always worthy of all the praise. And what a blessing it is to be able to proclaim that goodness from our youth to our old age. You know, a lot of people don't have that opportunity. Maybe they don't come to know him until they're much older. And sometimes we take that for granted, like, especially, you know, I was saved at a pretty young age. And I think, you know, this puts in perspective for me, like, what a blessing it has been that he chose me from a young age, that I've had this opportunity to know him most of my life. And I don't want to miss the opportunity to praise him because I'm taking it for granted. And so just that blessing of knowing him from our youth all the way until our last day, and being able to praise him throughout the whole roller coaster of life, no matter whether it's ups or downs. So one thing I want to point out, I want you to go back through the passage and look for three times the word continually is used. So find that, take a minute, circle those three times continually is used, and we'll see if you catch them. So these are three things continually he's going to do despite his circumstances. Does anybody know what the first one is? I'll give you a hint. It's in verse 3.
Yeah, it's in the first thing, but I will hope continually.
Verse 3. To which I may continually come. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. Okay, so we've got continually come to God. What's the next one?
My praise continually.
Continually praise. And then what's the last one? Continually hope. That's verse 14. So we've got verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 14. This is a great picture for us what we can do in our lives when we start to feel those fears and those insecurities, when we start to feel less valuable in our lives. This is a great response for us. You know, maybe for you, you are getting older in age and you are starting to feel like, I can't do as much, or I don't feel as valuable in the church, or maybe you've been dealing with sickness, you don't have as much strength as you used to, you feel like you can't do as much. Maybe you're dealing with recurring sin issues and you feel unworthy. Maybe you're just in a really hard time of waiting. Whatever it may be, the things that we can do to make sure that we still remember our worth and our value and who God is continually come to him. When we come to him, we know him more. And when we know him more, we know how he sees us. And we don't lose sight of the value that we have in his eyes. So continually coming to him and keeping that relationship. And then continually praising. Like we said, praise gets our thoughts straightened around. And it focuses on God. And when we focus on him, we're thinking less about ourselves. And then continually hoping. That is a choice sometimes to focus on the hope that we have. And we have hope because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have the hope that God's not ever going to be done with us. We're never going to be forsaken. We've talked about this a couple times. Because Jesus was willing to be forsaken and take on all the wrath and all the sin for us, we will never be forsaken. Even if we can't get out of bed, even if we're on our last breath, we're never going to be forsaken. The psalmist's response is, even if God is done using me on earth, which someday he will be, right? Someday our ministry on earth will be done. I'll never be done with him. Never. I will never be done with him, and my relationship with him will never go away. From my youth to now, I'm still going to proclaim your name, no matter what happens in between. And still praying to still have that opportunity to serve him while I'm here. I think a lot of times it's easy for us to get bogged down with life. You know, we're busy, we're tired, we're sick, whatever, and we just kind of stop caring. We just kind of get so focused on ourselves. But the psalmist isn't focusing on, this is hard, so I'm going to sit this one out. He's praying for an opportunity to still be used, even despite his limitations. He says in verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So he's praying to be continued to use in old age. The psalmist knows that God can use whoever he wants despite our earthly limitations. He's praying that he will still have the time to help the younger generation know him. This has to be our desire too. And it is something that I feel like gets less important to us the older we get sometimes. I know even for me, you know, when I was a teenager, I was all gung-ho about doing things with kids. And then I had my own kids and I was like, woo, kids are a lot. I'm ready for a break, right? But I think it's really important for us not to lose sight of how important that discipleship is. We've been called to that, to disciple, especially, you know, the Bible talks about the older women ministering to the younger women. And we have a unique opportunity to do that. But it has to be a desire. And the psalmist didn't pray that God would stop giving him jobs to do and let him just retire, right? He prayed that he begged God to keep using him and find different ways to use him. We're never too old or limited to play a role in the church. Our giftings might change, right? As we get older, there might be things that we can do. You know, maybe you're like, well, I can't do teen ministry. They're not going to listen to me. They don't care about what I have to say. But that's not always true. And there's other ways that we can get involved so that maybe somebody who is equipped to do that certain ministry, we can help them do it well. Like I said, our giftings may change, but they never disappear. God is never done with you. You can't be taken out of his hand, and you still possess the Holy Spirit. Even if the only way you can serve him is prayer and praise, do it. The next generation needs Jesus, and it's discipleship. This is what it's all about. Whatever generation that may be for you, you know, I'm probably more on the younger side. So for me, I'm like really trying to pour into the teens right now. And Cassandra's been pouring into the middle schoolers. You know, if you're much older, maybe, you know, you need to pour into the moms who are learning how to have adult children, or maybe the moms like me who have little toddlers that could use that. Whatever it is, every generation needs the generation before them. And like I said, it can be as simple as helping out behind the scenes so that somebody who is like the mouthpiece can teach the generation. Maybe you're like, well, I'm not qualified to teach, or I feel uncomfortable to do that. Okay, so maybe you help out with, you know, financially they need something for the teen ministry, or maybe someone needs you to keep an eye on their kids so that you can teach the teens, whatever it is. There's simple ways that we can also help, because we're all different parts of the body of Christ. So maybe you're not the mouthpiece, but you can pray for them. Maybe you're a prayer warrior. Maybe you have time on your hands to do that. Whatever it is, it's important for us to not lose sight that God can always use us. Like I said, our giftings may change. Someday you may not have the gift of, you know, serving, because you're not going to be able to move tables and do all these things anymore. But you can pray for people, right? And you can check in with them and minister to them that way. So just not losing sight of that desire to be used by God, because he wants to use you all the way until the last day of your life. So now he gets into praise, a nice big chunk of praise. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to just pick out some things that he's praising God for. Verses 19 through 24, he says, your righteousness, O God, reaches to the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. All right, what are some things he's praising God for? There's quite a few, so feel free to just start throwing them out there.
His righteousness.
His righteousness. What else?
Things he's done.
All the things he's done, right? His faithfulness. What else?
Just for being God.
Yeah, being there for him, being God, being all-powerful. What else?
How he's redeemed us.
Very important one. What else?
Comfort.
Is it comfort? And, you know, he mentions in verse 20, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. So even though, again, he's pointing to that, even though he's gone through some hard things, he's seen some tough stuff in his life, God's always been with him, and he's always revived him. He's always given him the strength he needs to keep serving him and being with him throughout anything. What else is he praising him for?
Faithfulness.
His holiness.
His holiness. Again, it makes him trustworthy to know that he is good, so we can trust him, and he is faithful to us. He comforts, he restores, he's a faithful redeemer, a helper, he's righteous, he's done great things, and he alone is God. If you notice, that put to shame concept is here once again. You know, he starts off by saying, please don't let me be put to shame for following you. Don't let me be put to shame for putting my trust in you. And then he says, let the other people be put to shame. And now he's saying, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to hurt me, because God, he comes through for us, right? We're never, the Bible tells us, Romans 10:11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And maybe there are people in this world who won't see that before we die, but we know that we won't be put to shame, because when we get to heaven, we're going to be with him eternally because of what Jesus did on the cross. Having faith in him is never going to backfire on us. We're never going to be like, oh, I wish I had lived my life differently because we followed Jesus. That's not going to happen. We won't be put to shame for following him. Are we going to go through hard things for following him? Absolutely. God, Jesus told us, the Bible tells us, it's going to happen. But we're never going to, at the end of the day, wish that that hadn't happened or that we'd done it differently. So he's expressed the fear and the desire for action, but he's also focused on the trust that God will come through for him. And God always prevails. So going through all of this, what are some ways that you see the gospel in this psalm?
God's always with us.
Okay.
Hard times.
Okay. Okay. What else?
Redemption. Yeah.
Yes, this redemption story, right? The only reason that we know we won't be put to shame, or that we can trust, or that we can praise God, is because we know that he's worthy of it, and he's done what he said he would do by Jesus paying the penalty for our sin. Nothing can take you out of his hand. Jesus' work on the cross was complete. It's final. So none of your earthly limitations, you know, old age, sickness, or even sin that you come back to in your life can take you out of his hand, because Jesus' blood covered every sin. And no amount of limitations can change your worth or status as redeemed, because you're a child of God and he's already won the victory. Anything else that you guys see the gospel in here? Anybody else? I think it's also a good picture of, you know, we've been justified by faith and we're still being sanctified until the last day. And this is a good picture of that. You know, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times where you feel like you have no strength left. But all of that, everything that you're going through, is part of your sanctification process. You know, you're becoming more like Jesus every day. And that's only possible because of the work Jesus did on the cross, that you can have that relationship with him and become more like him. So what are some ways we can practice what the psalmist did in times where our strength is spent or we're feeling plagued by insecurities? What are some things we can do in our own lives?
We can have some scripture memorized and repeated and pray it over our lives.
Okay, yeah. I mean, these passages for sure would help us with that, right? What else?
Mm-hmm. Of trial, but vocalizing that theology, putting on music that affirms that theology, and it just really helps to pray that you're going through and give him the praise that he's due in those circumstances.
Yeah, he's practicing it here. He's praising God, and it reevaluates his mindset. And like you said, speaking out loud and fighting against the lies and the insecurities that we're feeling with truth of the theology that we hold. What else? What are some other things we can do?
I think reflect on his faithfulness, how he sustained us through difficulties, and just praise him for that.
Yeah, like Annie said, we forget so easily, so it's good to remind ourselves of, you know, especially if you've had a relationship with him for a long time now, you know, looking back to your youth like he did and saying, you were faithful to me then, and I know you'll be faithful to me now. You know, whenever we start to feel those insecurities, continually coming to him, continually praising him, and continually hoping and clinging to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel to ourselves, praising him more and more, even when things get tough. And that's a lot easier said than done, I realize that. But it's a practice that not only gives us more authentic worship, but it also draws us closer to him. And just practicing praise is an important part of speaking truth. You know, who God is, despite everything, he is worthy of all of our praise. And then remembering our value and worth to God in his church and having a desire to share that with the next generation. You know, if you start to feel yourself feeling unworthy or maybe not useful, maybe you're just looking in the wrong direction. Maybe you need to look for a different opportunity. There's always room for everybody in the church to serve the Lord, and we're never done serving him. We should always be serving him.
So probably at the time of his life, the psalmist was alone.
Mm-hmm.
But we have so much connectability.
Yes.
To the body of Christ, that we, and I know it's difficult sometimes when you're vulnerable or humble or whatever to reach out to someone and say, I need help with this. Can you just pray with me? Can you just sing with me? Can you just read the Bible to me? Can you just reflect with me about those things? Or even if you see someone, reach out.
Yeah, because loneliness is very hard. And it's also something that, you know, Satan uses to isolate us. And so to be able to reach out when we are feeling lonely or insecure, you know, just to have somebody that you know is going to speak truth into your life when you need it, that's a really good addition to it. So I hope that you guys will continue to read this psalm throughout the week. And what I'd like to challenge you to do this week is praise something out loud about God every day this week. It can be one thing, just a praise about God, not necessarily, you know, oh, thanks for letting me, you know, get to work on time. a praise about God, about who he is, this week, at least once a day. And I think you'll see it will impact how you view your day and yourself. So what I'd like to do now is pray, but I'd like to focus on praise. So anybody who wants to throw in a praise, just throw it out there, and then we'll close. So if, let's see, Annie, would you start and I'll close?
Someone else do it?
Yeah, Steph, why don't you do it? Okay, let's go ahead and pray.
Lord, we thank you for the gift that it is to gather and study your word. Each one of us in this room have come with different schedules today and different things going on. And I praise you because you are intimately involved in every single one of those. Mm-hmm. You know every single one of our stories. You know our calendars today. You know the things rattling around in our head, the things weighing on our shoulders and our hearts. And you care deeply. And your word speaks to each of those individually. Your word is not a one-size-fits-all. This is what we're supposed to learn. And I thank you that you care for us and that you come to us. We do not have to fight to get to you. So I just praise you for that. And I thank you for your care because we would never choose you. We would never walk through the junk in our own heads and hearts to get to you. So I just praise you that you did all the heavy lifting for us.
Lord, I praise you for this opportunity to come today in a season that's been full of appointments and timeouts and talking back and all the hard things that come with parenting. You have been good to allow me to come and gather with the woman of the body. And I'm so grateful for that. I praise you for a husband who loves you deeply and out of his deep love for you loves his family so well and who is sacrificial and servant-hearted. I pray that you just continue to lift my eyes to you in gratitude and thankfulness and in praise for all that you have done.
Lord, I think that being there in my older age, and then I can think about the times and things that you've been for me, even though I haven't been for you. And I praise you and I worship you in Jesus' name.
Lord, I just praise you for who you are. And your faithfulness, despite my unfaithfulness, and despite my limitations and my shortcomings, I just praise that you still choose to use me, Lord. I pray that you would never let that desire to serve you go away, and that you would remind me of who you are when I lose sight of my worth and my value in you as a daughter of yours, Lord. I just praise you that you care enough to have a relationship with us, and I pray that you would help us to continually come to you, to praise you, and keep sight of our hope that we have in you, that hope of an eternal bond and connection with you forever. Just thank you that we even have that opportunity because you are loving and caring, and you sent your son for us, Lord. And we can't express enough how worthy you are of our praise. I pray that you wouldn't let us lose sight of that worthiness, even in the storms that we face in life, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity that we have to get together, and I just pray that you would give these ladies a great week of praise with you, Lord, that this week would really change their prayer lives, change their outlook on the season that they're in, and that you would just show them your hand in their life. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.